Well, a few years back, a satire article had the headline, Man 91 Dies Waiting for the Will of God. And the article reads, Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that information, his wife Ruby says. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure, and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his talents. Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. I always told him, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. Sometimes the will of God seems very mysterious. Very mysterious. Kind of like the force. And it's out there somehow, and maybe we can kind of tap into it in some ways. And if you're a Jesus follower, you kind of figure out early on as you come to Christ that God's will is important, that it matters for your life, and that God's will is important, and it especially matters for prayer. And we're in a season, a series right now, where we're talking about prayer. And when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, there's this line in there that says, your will be done. And so we know, because that's in the Lord's Prayer, that must be a really important thing. We read over in 1 John 14 that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Like, yeah, man, I want my prayers to be heard, and that seems to be tied in with God's will. And in fact, if we don't ask according to God's will, James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so we learn, okay, we can only properly pray for things that are in God's will. And that really is part of the foundation of Christian prayer. We don't get to come and pray to God and say, God, I robbed the bank, and could you please help me to get away with it? Could you just help this heist to be successful? Well, James would say, no, you're asking wrongly to spend it on your passions. You don't get to go to God and say, God, my marriage is really hurting right now, and if I could just have a couple weeks with this other person, like, if you could just help my wife not to find out, that I feel like that'd be really good for me. We don't get to come with those sorts of prayers. And it's a good thing, actually, that God doesn't answer those sort of prayers, because what we think is best for our life is often very different than what God thinks is best for our life. I remember, I think I shared this not too long ago, Francis Chan mentioning, you know, it's a good thing that God doesn't give us everything that we ask for, or a lot of us would have married Farrah Fawcett. And just kind of being honest about his own prayers when he was a teenager. And so there's a close connection between God's will and our prayers, and yet for many of us, God's will remains fuzzy to us. It seems very elusive, and we're not sure exactly how we should cooperate with it. We're also not sure exactly what would happen if we did cooperate with it. And so what's God's will? How does that affect our prayer life? And that's where we're headed this morning. We're going to talk about God's will, because when Scripture talks about God's will, it's actually not half as fuzzy as we make it sound. So I think we'll come out with a lot more clarity. There are some things about God's will that will forever remain unknown to us, maybe until Christ comes back, and that's okay. Scripture doesn't ask us to try to figure out what those things are. But there are some things that Scripture tells us are God's will for us, and it's very clear. So this prayer, your will be done, doesn't have to be fuzzy, doesn't have to be mysterious. Let's pray. We'll read our texts, and then we'll jump in. God, I ask that you would open our hearts to the beauty of this prayer, to the beauty of your will. Lord, I ask that you clear away lesser gods that we would serve, that try to impose their own will. Lord, I ask that we would just be caught up in what is actually the best possible thing for us, and that is your desires. So give me clarity as I speak, and give us all clarity as we hear. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So our text today is very short. Last week was only 3 words. There's a couple more words this week, but it's the second half of Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. We read this. When Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that your is referring to God the Father. The prayer starts out, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's where we were last week, and now we're moving on to your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before I jump into what Jesus meant by this word will and what he meant by your will be done, I want to talk about two things that it is not. Two things that it is not, but often because God's will seems mysterious and kind of spooky and ethereal, sometimes this phrase gets misused. We know it's a spiritual phrase, and so we kind of throw it out there, but we throw it out there in the wrong way. And so at first, I want to start off by talking about ugly prayer. Ugly prayer. Two ways to misuse this phrase, your will be done. And the first form of ugly prayer is praying your will be done in order to save face. Don't pray your will be done in order to save face. You say, Barry, what do you mean, save face? Let me read a quote from James Boyce. He talks about people who have so little confidence that God will answer that they attach this phrase, your will be done, to all their prayers, as if to say to themselves and to those who are listening that they know this thing is not likely to happen. In my experience, more often than not, in someone's prayer, when I hear them say, your will be done, usually it indicates a lack of expectancy in their heart. And whether or not they're intentionally trying to save face or not, there's this idea of, okay, I'm praying for something. I know I need to pray, but this probably isn't going to happen, so it probably isn't God's will, and so I don't really want to look dumb, and so I'm just going to say, God, if it be your will. It's kind of a way of, I know I'm supposed to ask, but he's probably not going to say yes, so I'm going to try and figure out a way to ask without asking. And so we throw in this, God, your will be done. I never hear it prayed when someone is praying for something that they think is likely to happen. So if someone's got a cold and you pray for them, I never hear someone say, God, would you just heal their cold if it's your will? I never hear it in that moment. If someone needs a job and there's a, I never hear someone say, oh, God, would you just help them to find a job if it's your will? No, where I hear this come out is when someone's praying for something big, when they're praying for something that might not happen anyways, that something that might not happen without God's intervention. Maybe there's cancer or the marriage just seems completely hopeless. Like when there's big stuff coming, that's when I hear this phrase come out. Oh, your will be done. And I don't want to say that that's never a good phrase to pray. Jesus teaches us to pray it. However, it's not designed to be a cop-out to cover your lack of faith. It's not designed to be a cop-out because you have no expectancy. I'm praying because I'm supposed to pray. I'm not really expecting anything. I'm just kind of asking without asking. When we use the phrase that way, it's almost as if one of my daughters came up to me and were to say, hey, Dad, if you want to have spaghetti for dinner tonight, have spaghetti for dinner tonight. If you don't want to have spaghetti for dinner tonight, don't have spaghetti for dinner tonight. Your will be done, and then walks away. You didn't ask anything. And for many of us, that's how we come to God. We don't ask anything. And we use this phrase as a cop-out. So there's a good way to pray this phrase, but to cover your lack of faith, to cover your lack of expectation, to cover your fear of actually asking God specifically something when he might say no, that's not the right way to use it. Second way we can misuse this phrase, your will be done, is to pray your will be done as kind of this fortune teller approach, fortune teller approach to achieving your own will. Did any of you ever read those choose-your-own-adventure books growing up? So you'd read this, so the premise of these books is you start reading a page, you get to the end of a page, and you get to choose what you do next. And if you choose to go in the raft down the river, you flip over to page 87. Or you can choose to go into the cave, and then you'll flip over to page 32. And the goal is to try to get through this book and make it to a good ending. And but unfortunately, what sometimes happens is you're like, okay, I think I should go into the cave. And you go into the cave, and oh no, it turns out that this is an active volcano, and it's going off. And so while you get scalded, you end up stepping into quicksand and drown. And that's how your adventure ends. But if you pick the right option, option B, and you got in the raft going down the river, well, then you end up marrying the island princess and you get to be king over the forest kingdom. And so sometimes I think we approach God's will, and when we're asking for God's will, what we're trying to figure out is, say, God, which decision leads me to the princess? God, your will be, if I could just find your will, I'm trying to figure out, okay, which job I should take, and I don't want to take the job that leads to me getting scalded by the volcano. And so if you could kind of look into your crystal ball so you could show me which job leads me to the princess. And we end up acting as though God's kind of this sneaky little imp who's hiding some clues for us, and if we can just be smart enough, just be sensitive enough to figure out the clues, then we get the princess life. I did an escape room not too long ago, and if you haven't done it, it's really fun. I did it with some friends here, and you go into this room, and there's all these clues, and you have an hour to try to get through all the series of clues and unlock doors and figure out puzzles so that you can get to the magic escape key. And if you can figure out all the clues, then you've defeated the room, and you get the magic escape key. And I think for some of us, when we're looking for God's will, it's kind of how we approach this. Like, God's hidden these clues out here, but he's not going to be too overt about it. It's really kind of hard to figure out the path to his will. And so we're really nervous because we only got 1 hour to get out of this room, or else that's the volcano scalding quicksand option. And so when we come talking to God about his will, what we're actually asking is, God, would you show me the path that leads to my life going the way I want my life to go? Would you look into your crystal ball and tell me the path that leads towards the princess? When I'm in the escape room, if we get stuck, we can kind of wave at the camera and they'll slide a hint under the door. And for many of us, that's what our prayer is like. God, hey God, could you slide a little clue? Show me the path to the magic key. Show me the path to the princess. And so when we approach these decisions in life, which house should I get? God, which spouse should I marry? Lord, which job should I do? Which doctor? Which approach to health care? All these decisions in our life, we're wanting to know which path leads to the princess. Now, it's true. God has a good plan for your life. And God cares very much about your future. So I don't want to make it sound like that's not true. In fact, when we get to next week and we talk about give us our daily bread, God just cares so much about our needs and what we're going through. God has a good plan for your life and he cares about your future, but it's a lie that you need some sort of divine information about that future before you can make a decision. It's a lie that you need to wait for some sort of supernatural, spiritual revelation about which house you should move into, which job that you should take. When Paul writes in Ephesians, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, he's not talking there about non-moral decisions such as which house you should buy, such as which job you should take. If you truly understand God and his will, one theologian put it like this, we can stop pleading with God to show us the future and start living and obeying like we are confident that he holds the future. If we truly understand God and His will, we can stop pleading with God to show us the future and start living and obeying like we are confident that He holds the future. If we truly understand God and His will. And so that's where we're going to head now, to the correct understanding of what is meant by your will be done, and how to pray this well, because it's a beautiful prayer. And so the second half of this message, we're going to talk about beautiful prayer, two ways to get to the heart of your will be done. Now, this subject of God's will, it's a big subject, and there's a lot of directions that we could have gone with this prayer, but I'm going to zoom in on a couple areas as we talk about your will be done. And the first one is pray your will be done as a means to growth in Christ-likeness. Pray your will be done as a means to growth in Christ-likeness. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. And first, I want to talk about this word will. What's the definition, the biblical understanding of this word will? And here's the definition. It's speaking specifically of God here. It's what God wishes or has determined shall be done. A, of the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ, and B, of what God wishes to be done by us, His commands, obeying His precepts. So we see these two parts: the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ, that's God's will, and also God's will has to do with what He wishes us to do, what He desires us to do, the life of obedience. D.A. Carson writes this: will includes both God's righteous demands and His determination to bring about certain events in salvation history. And so I want to show you this through Scripture. Why, when theologians look at what Jesus is saying here and it says, your will be done, He doesn't really define it in this prayer. What is God's will? When we pray, your will be done, what is that will? Well, Scripture actually has a lot to say about it. And so we're going to break it down into two main categories. First, salvation through Christ. And second, living like Christ. This is God's will. And so first, we're going to talk about God's will of salvation through Christ. Later on in Matthew, Jesus says this, chapter 18, "It's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish." So we're starting to see this idea, okay, that God has a will when it comes to salvation and people being saved and the salvation being brought about. At the end of Matthew, when Jesus is in the garden and He doesn't want to drink this cup, as poetic imagery for He doesn't, like the idea of going to the cross is scary to Him. He wants to know if there's another way to do it. He prays this: "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." The God's will being Christ going to the cross in order to bring about salvation for His people. Paul makes this a little bit more clear in Galatians. He says that Jesus gave Himself for our sins, went to the cross, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It was God's will that Jesus go to the cross. It's God's will that people be saved. John chapter 6, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So bringing about salvation through Christ, the whole of salvation, the fact that God doesn't want little ones to perish, the fact that Christ died to make this possible, the fact that those who are saved are going to be raised up on the last day, that's God's will. That's part of the prayer, salvation through Christ. The second part, and we're going to spend more time looking at the second part, God's will for us has to do with living like Christ, has to do with living holy. And so I got some verses I'm going to read to you. Matthew chapter 7, in this exact same sermon. So in chapter 6, we just read Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, your will be done. And then in the same message, we read this, chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then he adds a little clarity to help us understand what God's will is when he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's a contrast between those who do God's will and enter the kingdom and those who work lawlessness and end up having to depart and stay out of the kingdom. God's will is the opposite of lawlessness. Paul mentions in Romans 2 when he's talking to the Jews, he's talking about how you know his will and you approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. See the connection there between obeying the law, keeping God's commands, and doing God's will? Psalm 40 says something very similar. The psalmist writes, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Your God's commands in my heart. Doing God's will has to do with being obedient to the commands that are written down in Scripture. Now, let's make this just even a little bit more clear. Going over to 1 Peter, Peter talks about the will of God, and he's addressing the people he's writing to, and he tells them, live for the rest of the time in the flesh here on this earth, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. See the contrast there? Just human passions, especially immorality, and there's some things he talks about there. There's a contrast between disobeying what Scripture says and following the will of God. He says in the same letter, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, when Scripture talks about the will of God, it's not so much talking about which job you should have next. Not so much talking about which spouse that you should marry. And I'm not saying that those are not important decisions and that we shouldn't talk to God about them. We'll get to that a little bit later. But over and over, what we see, God's will has to do with salvation. And as a result of that salvation, those people learning to live more and more like Jesus. And so Paul just states it straight out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And some of you are like, man, Barry, you sound like you got to the main point there. And then you said this word sanctification, and I have no clue what that means. Sanctification is kind of an insider Christian term. And if you're new to Jesus, this is one you want to learn because we use it a lot. Sanctification has to do with growing in holiness. We don't become a Christian because I'm going to go to church because I think I'm a better person than most people. I'm going to go to the church. I've kind of got my life together. And that, you know, the church, that's a place where people who've got their life together, I probably belong with that group. No, the reason we're here as a part of the church is we realized I got problems. I got problems in my life. And so the church is a group of people recognizing I have a lot to learn. I need to grow. I need to learn to be more like Christ. I obey human passions much more than I obey God's holiness. And it's God's desire that we come, put our faith in Christ, so that now we belong to his family. And then as a result of that, he begins doing a work in our heart. And through our coming together and the Holy Spirit inside of us, we get to more and more, as our life moves on, look like Jesus. More and more walk in holiness. More and more be obedient. And the word for that is sanctification. God's will is that you grow in Christ's likeness. God's will is that you grow in holiness. And what I don't mean here is, because Christ died for us, when we put our faith in him and we say, I believe that you died and you took the penalty that I deserved, what happens there is we, at that moment, where we trust Christ, he gives us his spotless record, his spotless righteousness, his mistake-free life. We get that credited to our account. And so in God's eyes, from that moment on, we are spotless, we are pure, we are holy in that sense. And he actually takes on our blemished record. That's why he went to the cross. He hung there instead of us. But just because our record is now pristine doesn't mean that our life is lived pristine. And so we're called to live in a way that more and more matches our righteous record that we've been given. And so the holiness that God wills for us is that we increase in our obedience. We grow in our ability to follow him and live for him and obey his will. And so what this means for us is that God's will is not a mystery. It might be a mystery to you which job would work out better, but when Scripture talks about God's will, that's not what it's talking about. God's will is not a mystery. We learn the will of God as we learn the Word of God, and they never differ. Andrew Murray writes, "The great mistake here is that God's children do not really believe it's possible to know God's will. Or if they do believe this, they don't take the time and trouble to find it out. God's will for your life is actually very clear. Scripture is filled with it. But oftentimes, we either don't know what's there, or we don't like what we're reading, and we keep looking for some elusive sign. We keep looking, what's the next clue to lead me to the princess key? I'd like to read a story here. I asked God for a sign, she told me. My fellow pastor friend and I were meeting with a young woman in the church who was ensnared in an immoral relationship with a non-believing boyfriend. I know that God brought him into my life for a reason, she kept saying. How do you know this? I asked. I just know it, she said. We were meeting to plead with her to turn from her sin. I read 3 passages from the Bible that forbid sex outside of marriage or sexual immorality. From 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4. Do you see that what God says you're doing is wrong? I asked. Yes, I see that, she said. I know it's immoral. I'm just asking God to show me what to do, she said. Earlier that week, she'd woken up in the middle of the night plagued with doubt about her relationship. Maybe she should break it off. God, please give me a sign, she had prayed. That day was their anniversary. As she drove to work, she had the thought that her boyfriend had never sent her flowers at work. Then she walked into her office to a beautiful bouquet of roses. Was that a message from God? She asked through tears. Is that my answer? I found it ironic and sad that she was consumed with discovering a sign from God, an anniversary, flowers, being awake in the middle of the night, when God was speaking to her clearly in the Bible. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The doctrine of Scripture teaches us about the authority of God's word. Scripture must be the final rule of faith and practice for our lives, not our feelings or emotions or revelatory words or hunches. See, God's will for her wasn't a mystery. The word was clear. We don't have to wonder what God's will is for our life. His will is that we grow in holiness, grow in Christ-likeness. And so that has a lot to do with this prayer. Your will be done. If I'm praying for my own life, I'm praying for God's holiness to grow in me. And I'm praying so that I would live more obedient. So I'm actually about to go, partly motivated by this, I'm about to have a time of fasting, which might seem odd because I know our church just had a time of fasting. And so I'd like to share a little bit about that time of fasting and what happened for me and why I want to immediately turn around and do another one. So as we were starting the church, a number of us fasted and prayed. And if you're wondering why in the world would anyone fast, that sounds like the dumbest thing ever to not eat. There's a message on our website from December 17th where I talked about fasting. Prayer and fasting together are God-ordained means for giving his people what they need. And so when I was fasting, I was fasting for 2 reasons in particular. And one was I just wanted to feast on God. Fasting is not primarily about pain. It's about trading in one pleasure for a greater pleasure. So I wanted to feast on God. And then second, I wanted to strengthen prayer. Now, so I did a week fast, and the day the fast ended. So this was pretty amazing. I've done fasts throughout my life, and oftentimes I get to the end of a fast, and I feel no different. I'm like, did that do anything? I don't know. Hope so. You know, I guess I'm glad I did it, and I kind of move on. Well, this was different. The very next day after the fast, this was a week ago Friday, at 11 o'clock, I don't really know how to describe it, except the power of God just hit my study time, getting ready to preach on like, or Your Kingdom Come. I actually had a really dry week during my fast, and I didn't know what I was going to preach on. I knew the verses, but I'm like, there's three words, Your Kingdom Come, what am I going to say? How's that going to be a message? And then Friday, all of it was like I was drinking from a fire hose. And I couldn't get my thoughts down. As fast, they were just coming to me. And I from 11 o'clock until 6 o'clock, I was just going as fast as I can, trying to get this stuff down on paper. And then I went home because I was going to have a date with my wife. And I went down into my basement. And my wife was up, I think, playing a game with my daughters. And I don't know how to describe it, except to say that the power of God came on me for intercession, to pray. And I started praying, and it was loud. I got to imagine that they were up playing a game wondering, what is Dad doing down there? I was just crying out, and I actually, not in a subjective sense, felt the presence of God. I felt like an electrical current going through my head. While I was praying, it was just the power of God was on me. I prayed for about an hour, and we were supposed to have a date. And so Angel and I got in our car. We're supposed to go watch a movie, and I'm in the car, and I feel like the power of God is on me. I'm like, can we just pray? And so we just started praying in the car, and we ended up just driving all around Spokane for about an hour. We're just praying for Spokane. So now I'm 2 hours into this prayer time. I don't know what your prayer times are like, but I don't usually go 2 hours. And oftentimes after 10 minutes, I'm like, has it been 30 minutes yet? What? It's only been 10 minutes. So here we are 2 hours in, and I'm my heart is moved, and I'm stirred. And so I actually, those of you who are on Facebook know, it's like, hey, church, I found a building. A church that would let us come in, spur of the moment. And I said, if anyone wants to come pray with me, I don't know what's going on, it feels like God's doing something, and just come pray. And so 10 people end up coming. Like, they left what they were doing on Friday night, they got the message at 8:30, and at 9 o'clock, they were there with me. And then we went until about 10:40, just praying, and like, it was just, God was there. His Spirit was there. Well, I got home that night, and I was laying in bed, and I was like, what in the world was that? And all of a sudden it just hit me. What did I just fasted for? To feast on God, which was the first part of my prayer, or first part of my day, and to strengthen prayer. I spent 4 hours. So I'm not trying to say, oh, Barry is so amazing. He prayed for 4 hours. No, I don't pray for 4 hours. That's what makes this amazing. Like, God was doing something, and here's what's really amazing. So I had just finished a week-long fast, and you know what you want to do after a week-long fast? Eat for like the next 3 or 4 days. It's just, you just want to like make up for all that time when you didn't eat. Well, here's what's so weird. I went to bed that night and I realized I just fasted all day. Like, I was so feasting that I didn't want to stop for lunch. And then we were going to go on our date and I didn't want to stop praying. And it was like the day after my fast ended, I had breakfast and then I just fasted the whole day and I didn't even think about food. And I was just, I'm sharing this. Actually, that was a big, huge, long lead-in to the reason I was talking about fasting. First off, fasting works. And I had the sense that there are some people here that when we did our fast, you felt, oh, I should probably do that. You either didn't want to or it snuck up on you and you didn't really get a chance to. And I want to offer you a second chance. God rewards fasting. I'm going to do another fast starting on Friday and going till the next Friday, and I've got a specific reason for this. Whenever I fast to feast on God, but there's a second reason I'm doing it, and it's because there's an area of my life where the Lord's convicting me. I don't really feel like I'm living like Christ the way I should. And so I get to pray, God, would Your will be done in my life? And what that means is God wants me to live holy. God wants me to live more obedient. And so the area the Lord's really convicting me about right now is my personal evangelism. I feel like I've got a deep lethargy in me when it comes to spreading the word. And I feel like I'm more impressed by people's opinions of me, more impressed by what's convenient. And often, I'll just bypass the opportunity where I could have shared the good news. And so the Lord's just really been stirring my heart. Like, if I'm going to live obedience, if I'm going to live in holiness, then I'm going to need to step forward, because right now, God's will is not being done in me to the extent that it could be done in me. And that's why I'm going to go on a fast. And I actually think that gets exactly at the heart of what Christ is what this prayer is designed to do. God, your will be done. And when we see a lack in our life, we go to God and say, God, would you help me? Would you strengthen me in this area? And then we endeavor to take steps to move forward into it. So praying this prayer, your will be done, you can pray it for your own growth and holiness, and not just for yours, your friends, your families, your spouses, your neighbors, that they would also grow in holiness, that they would also come to salvation. So first, two ways to get to the heart of your will be done. First way, pray your will be done as a means to growth in Christ-likeness. And second, pray for God's desires as you pray for your own. Pray for God's desires as you pray for your own. And I get this from the structure of the Lord's Prayer. I mentioned this last week. If you weren't here last week, I talked quite a bit about it. The Lord's Prayer starts off with your before it gets to our. In other words, it's talking about things that matter to God, things that are important to God, who God is. And then eventually, the second half is things that matter to us, things that are important to us. And that next week, we're going to step into the, okay, this is about give us our daily bread. So we're headed there next week. But this is the end of the portion that's focused on God and what he wants. And so as we look at this prayer, we see there's a couple things that come together. It's not only that prayer is about God, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's a part of it. You probably should use different words than that. But it's also about God's will being done, God's name being hallowed, God's kingdom coming more and more. So pray for God's desires as you pray for your own. And so this means that when you are facing some of these decisions in your life, these non-moral decisions, I'm not talking about, should I commit adultery or not? No, that's clear. I'm talking about the other decisions, which job you should get, which house that you should get. The focus of your prayer is not only what job you should get, not only which spouse is best for you, which house you should live in. It is also, God, what will make me holy? God, what will make me holy as I go about picking a house? What's holiness look like in the workplace? So often when we think about God's will, we're focusing mostly on non-moral decisions, and we obsess about these things that Scripture really doesn't talk about much, and then we spend very little time on what God has revealed. And so if you're in a place where you're praying for the right spouse, it's not only about, God, would you give me this person that just meets all my desires? It's also about, God, would you help me to be the right kind of a spouse? Would you help me to be that kind of loving, forgiving, generous spouse? Not just, God, would you bring me a spouse? That's your desire, so that's good, and it's okay to pray for that. But also, God's will being done has to do with you being the right kind of a spouse. So this means when you're praying for a job, you're not only praying that you find the right job, but you're also praying that you would be the right kind of a worker. Because Scripture talks about diligence. Scripture talks about honesty. And so if we're going to pray the way the Lord's taught us, when we come to him, we come and we're praying, here's my needs and my desires, and also here's God's desires, and God, could you work these together in a way that glorifies you? Could you work these together in a way where I live a life of holiness? So this means that when you're looking for a house, and this happens to all of us often, at least some of us often, where am I going to move? Can I find that perfect house, that perfect deal? We're not only praying about finding the house, we're also praying that we are holy as we search for the house. And this means, you know, we're selling our house, and there are people looking to buy our house. They're also looking for a deal. We're praying about, am I treating them with love? Am I treating them with respect? Am I treating them with generosity? We've got a real estate agent looking for our house. I've talked to Rick about the way some people treat him. When you're looking for a house, it's not just, I want the perfect house. It's also, God, could you help me to be holy in the way I relate with my real estate agent, who is a human being created in your image? When you buy a house, so this was a big thing for us, I'm also thinking, okay, God's desire for my life is generosity. God, would you help me to find a house that doesn't take all my extra income. Because if I buy all the house I can, then I have nothing left over to be generous with. So when Angel and I came here, we just knew we want to give a lot. You know, a lot each month. We want to give to the church. We want to, we Compassion Orphan. We have the special needs fund for things that come up in people's lives. We want to be able to give away hundreds of dollars on a regular basis. And so that, right there, that as we started praying along those lines, it helped give us the answer to what sort of a house that we're looking for. Holiness in searching for a house. Now, I'm actually going to pray a prayer right now. I am facing some uncertainty in my own life, and I want to kind of model for you what this might look like to pray, your will be done, also praying for your own needs and desires. So Angel and I have when we moved from Kansas City, our house was upside down, and so we had to rent it out. And so we've had some renters that have lived there for 3 years, and we just found out that they're moving next month. And when you don't live in a town, it's scary thinking about finding a renter. I don't know what condition the house is in. And so there's all this, I can't pay for two mortgages. What's going to happen if we can't find someone quick or if they've trashed the house? And so you face these kind of uncertain moments. And you hope you've prepared for them. We have a little money set aside for this because we knew eventually it was going to happen. But we don't know what's coming. And so my prayer to God could be me just immediately asking and only asking, God, could you give us money and a renter? And that's great. God cares, and I am going to pray that. But I'm also, as I pray for this, I'm going to be praying for that which God desires. And God desires that he be more hallowed in my life than money is. God desires that I would seek his kingdom more than I seek finances. God desires that I would trust him more than I trust money. God desires that as I face uncertain moments, that I have peace and not anxiety. God desires that I reject dishonest gain. He desires that in these moments of uncertainty that I remain generous. So I'm gonna pray for myself right now. And the reason I'm doing this is I think most Christians honestly don't know how to pray. And the best way to pray is to be with someone who prays. And I'm not saying I'm the world's greatest prayer, but sometimes I get things right, and I think this is one of them. So I'm gonna pray for myself right now in front of you all. And I want you to notice how my desires and God's desires are kind of interwoven, and hopefully that'll be helpful to you. So God, I just come to you right now. Lord, I've got uncertainty in my life. Lord, you know that I'm trying to plan a church on this ritzy salary I shouldn't have said that. Thank you, Lord, for the generosity of these people. It's going great. It's actually really going well. But you know the challenges I'm facing, and you know that I've got a renter leaving, and you know that that could lead to some financial difficulty. And so, Lord, first I want to remind myself that you're the one who's on the throne of my life. You rule my life. You make the decisions for my life. It's not money. It's not money that's my security. And so I just come and I say, Lord, would you be more hallowed in my life than money? Lord, may I be more confident in your goodness and your ability to provide than I am in the money that I'm praying for. And God, I also know that it's your desire for your kingdom to spread. And Lord, that's part of why I'm planting a church right now. And so God, I ask that this money thing would not be a distraction. It wouldn't become more important in my life and take over my emotions so that I become distracted from this great privilege you've given me of being on mission for your kingdom. So God, I just say right now, to the best of my ability, my trust is in you. My trust is not in money. And God, I ask that would become ever increasingly more so. God, I see in my own life a propensity towards anxiety that's based on how big my bank account is. And God, I just recognize that that indicates a lack of faith in my life. It indicates that money is too high of a priority in my life. And God, I ask that I be more confident in who you are than I am in the size of my bank account. And I ask the size of my bank account would have zero to do with my confidence in who you are. So God, I come to you right now. Lord, right now in seasons like this, I'm tempted to hoard. I'm tempted to hoard because I'm not sure how much money I'm going to need. So I'm tempted to not give. I'm tempted to not be generous. And God, I'm not going to choose that path. And I ask that you would help me to stay generous even when life comes at me. And Lord, in the midst of all this, Lord, you know I do need a renter. And you know that some of these things can really distract my focus when I'm trying to plan a church. God, I just ask, would you bring a good renter? Would you bring a renter who is responsible? Would you bring a renter who takes care of the house? And God, would you bring a renter that I can bless? Like that we can have a good relationship. It's like, Lord, is there a way that maybe I can make a difference in this person's life? God, I ask for a good fit. I ask that it would happen quickly. And Lord, I thank you that I don't have to be anxious because you are my provider, not money. And just because money seems to be a little tight doesn't mean that my provision has been affected in any way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully that's helpful to you. I didn't say, God, your will be done, but that's exactly what I was praying. When Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, he's not telling us, say these exact words. He's giving us categories to guide our prayer. So in closing, you might find yourself wondering, well, Barry, what about those non-moral decisions? Are you saying that we can only pray for God help me to be more holy? No, I'm not. And I think this is going to be really freeing for some of you. When you are living for Christ, you are free to make non-moral decisions as you feel fit, as you see fit. You are free. You are free to make non-moral decisions. Now, let me give you some advice. So first, check the word. Make sure that this really actually is a non-moral decision, and then remind yourself of the God desires your holiness to kind of invade any decision that you would make. So check the word and pray about it. Definitely pray about it. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God to guide you. Ask him to direct you. Seek counsel from friends. But if you've checked the word and you've prayed and you've kind of checked with some friends and you still feel like you have a couple different options or you don't feel like you had a huge green light, just make a decision and go for it. You're free. You're not in bondage. There's not some secret decoder ring message from God that you need. And if you make the wrong choice, option A sends you to the volcano. That's not how it works. You're free. You really can make the decision. You really can go for it. And I'll tell you this. If you regularly spend time in the scripture and regularly spend time praying, you will probably make good decisions. It's okay to just decide. Decide boldly. Don't have to have a supernatural revelation to know which sock to wear this morning. Which sweater should I put on? Now, I will say this. I do think it's good to pray about these decisions because God is able at times to highlight a certain path. And he does. He does. So when you look through the New Testament, there are certain times when God will make it really clear to Paul he's supposed to go there. But also when you read scripture, you don't see Paul waiting around for a vision. You see, Paul looks at his Bible and says, oh, it says, go to the ends of the earth and make disciples. And so he starts going. And we're going into Asia. And we started to go to Asia, but then God kind of showed us that wasn't right. So we went over to Macedonia instead because we had a vision. So Paul, he's living like, let's go, let's do this, let's take the gospel. But he's doing it prayerfully. And at times, God does shine a light down from heaven. Oh, this is the path. God can do that, and we should want him to do that. And it's exciting when that happens. That's part of how this church got started. God remarkably answered some prayers and made some things very plain. But a lot of times that doesn't happen, and scripture does not require it to happen, so you shouldn't be paralyzed if you haven't had a vision or supernatural experience or an amazing answer to prayer. Decide boldly. Go for it. John Stott writes, what Jesus bids us pray is that life on earth may come to approximate more nearly to life in heaven. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Martin Lloyd-Jones kind of describes what's happening in heaven. He says, everyone and everything is waiting upon God and anxious to glorify and magnify his name. The angels, as it were, are on the wing and already in waiting to fly at his bidding. The supreme desire of all in heaven is to do the will of God and thereby to praise and worship him, and it should be the desire of every true Christian. In closing, if you're like me, there's a part of this that's like, God's will, not my will. And deep down, we wonder, but what if my will is better for me? Like, is God kind of this mean God, and it's just all about him and all about his ways at the expense of me? And on the one hand, I want to affirm that, yes, God is really all about his own glory. But it's a very good thing because there is nothing flawed about him. And he is a God of perfect love. And so for his ways to be perfectly manifest is also what's best for us. Because if this God is a God of perfect love for others, don't you want him to be able to fully express that perfect love towards you? So there's really not a conflict. The more we learn about God, the more we realize that if our desires get swallowed up into his will, we're stepping into that thing which is the very best for us. And whenever you find yourself doubting this, whenever you find yourself wondering, wait, maybe my will is better, just remember the first part of what God's will is, that God willed to save us. Do you know how amazing that is? Think of all the political rulers. Think of all the people who have power. How do they generally use their power? Oftentimes, it's to oppress. Definitely, there's always some selfishness mixed in. But with God, who had all this power, what he decided to do with it is to come and save us. And so we see God in the garden, Christ saying, learning to submit his own will to the saving will of his Father. What's going on there? Christ is going to, at great cost to himself, go to the cross. Why? Because God wants to express his love to us and save us and bring us to him forever. He could have deservedly oppressed us, but instead, he saved us. And what that tells us is that this is a God who will completely inconvenience himself in order to do what's best for us. That means he's worth trusting. It means his plans for us aren't denying us what's best because he's the bully God and it's going to be his way. It means his way is what's best for us. So remember that when your own will seems better to you. Let's pray. God, your will for us is that we grow in holiness. May it be true. May it be so. Teach us to pray, your will be done. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.